Good afternoon, my dear friends and young people. This afternoon, we are going to be considering, as our presiding brother has said, that topic, Signs of the Times, Evidence that the End is Near. To start, I would like to turn to the Gospel record of Matthew, chapter 24, where Christ's words make it plain that we will never know the precise time of Christ's coming. Matthew 24, verse 36, Christ explicitly says to those in his day, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Come to Acts chapter 1 in further verification of this fact. Acts chapter 1. And verse 7. And this was in reply to the apostles' questions as to whether he was to establish the ancient kingdom of Israel at that time. And he said unto them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." When the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of thy coming?" he did not, friends, tell them that their question was impossible to answer. He did indeed give them signs that would be seen in the world just prior to his return. And Jesus, we believe, would not have given these unless he intended the generation living just prior to his return to be able to broadly recognize that his servants were indeed living in the last days. Every thinking man and woman should be deeply concerned at the ominous drift of the conditions in the world today. We do not necessarily mean in international relationships merely, but in the steep decline of moral standards that forms the social environment in which both we and our children live. The present state of things has so gradually stolen upon the world that the full extent of deterioration has gone largely unheeded. But if we were in a position to compare conditions of 50 years ago with those of today, we would instantly recognize how sharp has been the decline. Consider with me, just for a moment, some of these facts. Crime is increasing today at an alarming rate, such that it cannot be effectively controlled, and the problem is steadily mounting. Take the death of that little boy, Rhys Jones, in Croxteth in Manchester, who was shot dead at the age of 11 just a couple of years ago. He was simply walking home from a local football field when he ended up being in the wrong place at the wrong time and got caught up in crossfire between rival gangs. And that was the end of him at the age of 11. When I was away at Norwich just a couple of weeks ago, I checked one day the BBC news summary on a phone, and you get the news by a couple of bullet points on each section of Wales, Scotland, England and Northern Ireland. And in each of those regions, men and women had been arrested for taking and distributing indecent images of children, one who worked in a children's nursery where 60 children were being looked after. It was unbelievable to think that such cases were not just in one isolated place, but so happened on that day. Then there was at least one case in all four of those regions. Despite unparalleled affluence, dissatisfaction in the world today is rife. Suicide is on the increase. And in the US, a suicide is committed every half an hour, just under every half an hour, whilst four unsuccessful attempts take place at the same time. So every half an hour, there are five attempts at suicide. These statistics are from a few years ago, and I would guess since the credit crunch taking hold that these have probably got worse since then. In every country, violence on the roads and in airports is attaining new records. More people are killed in accidents than in war. A man went to some kind of gig 2 years ago, I remember, in the Midlands, and on his way home, pulled into a fuel station to get petrol, where he was spotted by a rival gang member. He pulled out of the fuel station onto the M40 and was shot dead, just purely because he was in a rival gang. And we'll remember just a few months ago, a similar biker incident occurred in an airport where a brawl broke out, and one man died as a result of his injuries. And that was just walking through an airport like we would walk through after getting off a flight. Complete disunity characterizes national life today. Nations are divided. Whichever way we want to look at things, nations today are not united, they are divided. There have been terrible riots, as we know, and protests in recent days in both Iran and Zimbabwe. And foul play has been the part of the cause as to why these riots have taken place in general elections. In fact, just slightly earlier today, the Ayatollah of Iran has warned both Britain and America to butt out of its affairs and places the blame fairly and squarely on both of those Western countries for the things going on. School and college shooting incidents are now occurring on a frightening scale, sometimes with tens of children and students being killed. Bomb attacks occur on a daily basis in Iraq, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, to mention just a few. Immorality, pornography, permissiveness, and drug addiction are also on the increase and are spiraling out of control. With many, the sanctity of marriage is no longer regarded or respected. Pre-marital relationships are the norm, and popular literature openly encourages the lowering of moral restraints. My own wife said to me just a couple of weeks ago, after walking past a newspaper stand in a petrol station, that things have got so bad, just walking past the stand, you don't know where to look. They are vulgar and base, and yet they are bought in their millions. That is feeding our society today. In the age of marriage counselors, psychologists, guidance clinics, and frank sex education in the educational establishments, which now starts from the age of five, divorce, marital happiness, child delinquency and illegitimacy have never been higher. Discipline has broken down with the decline in family life, so that teenage students are concerned by mob hysteria manifested by violence. Even the universities, the very centre of reputed education, are noted for their complete lack of discipline. And as you and I know, brethren and sisters and young people, this list could go on and on. So from a scriptural point of view, we ask this question: what are the scriptural signs of his coming? Peter tells us that the time would come when events would decline and reach a point when people would ask themselves the question, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world then was being overflowed with water, perished. Now, the verse really is applicable to the last days of Judah's commonwealth, which terminated in their overthrow from the land of Israel in AD 70. But it paints a general picture for us of the conditions that will exist in the time of the end. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, we want to stay in 2 Peter in chapter 3, and this time we'd like to consider verse 9. Verse 8 for connection. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And so, we look around us in the world. The world, it would seem, is just drifting aimlessly out of control. What about the problems with the greenhouse effect, etc.? Will these bring an end to the world as we know it? Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32 tells us that God is in control, and that the world is therefore not revolving aimlessly. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, we read, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So that's the basis upon which really we would, you know, like to base our remarks this afternoon, is that no matter what goes on in the world, and no matter how far it declines, we must always remember that it is the Most High that ruleth in the kingdoms of men. God has a plan. Nothing with God is left to chance. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So no matter what the appearances may be, when we see the world drift into chaos, as we see in our day, first of all, we have to remember that it is the Most High that ruleth in the kingdoms of men. And secondly, we have to remember that the Most High has a plan with the earth, and there are no delays in the execution of that plan. The vision tarrieth not, it shall surely come. And therefore, there is an appointed time. Come with me to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel speaks of this appointed time. Verse 19. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The plan, Acts chapter 17. Verse 26. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or overlooked, or took no notice of, as that word means, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So this chaos that we were talking about is overlooked by the Most High today. It is winked at. It is overlooked. God does not take, as it were, any notice of it. But the winking, as it were, will stop, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will no longer ignore, but will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Come with me to Psalm 102. Verse 13. Verse 13 of Psalm 102, we read, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen or nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when the Lord shall build up Zion,
he shall appear in his glory.
And this then gives us the reason why the apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, as he was about to ascend to heaven to be at his Father's right hand, as to why they asked him that question, was he then to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because all of the Old Testament prophecies, which they were well familiar with, pointed to the time when Zion and Jerusalem and the nation of Israel would be glorified again. Yes, then God has this appointed time, a set time, a plan. In this case, a plan to favour his chosen nation. And if that is the case, if God does have this plan, shouldn't we too, those of us who are looking for salvation, shouldn't we look for that same time? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1 for connection. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So to the world at large, when Jesus Christ returns to fulfill the prophecies which God in his plan and purpose has laid out for the work for him, to the world at large, that event cometh as a thief cometh. Let us watch and be sober. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 20. This is a prophecy of Daniel that spans over a period of about 2,500 years, beginning about 500 BC, so that's 500 years before Christ, and then spanning a time 2,000 years after Christ. Daniel 2, verse 20, we read, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And then we'd like to have a look at verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom, says Daniel, that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel says, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Daniel says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So from this we can see that from the first mention of a metallic colour or a metallic substance, it was representative of a nation, because Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. So the Babylonian kingdom. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was a dream of four universal dominions, or four universal kingdoms. And the last one that we read was a time period when it would not be as strong as the previous dominions, as it were. And whereas thou sawest, the scripture says, iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And it is in those days, and these are the days in which we are living today, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom, and this is one, if you like, of the real signs of the times, the real pointers to us from a scriptural point of view, that the kingdom is to be established soon. We're not living in Nebuchadnezzar's day. We're not living in the days of Rome. We are living in this phase, this latter phase, in which the God of kingdom, the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom. The second sign really relates to the moral standing of the nations. We'd like to have a look, actually, if we can, at several quotations in this respect. And one of the most powerful ones is Joel chapter 3. Because if we can align current events with the words of the prophets, then we know where we're at in terms of God's timeline. Joel, we said, chapter 3, verse 12. And this prophecy of Joel talks essentially about the nations coming to Jerusalem and the nations being cut off. But verses 12 and 13 are the two key verses that we want to look at. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. That's a part of the plan and purpose that God has, is to judge the nations. For what purpose? Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Their wickedness is great. The fats overflow, the press is full. If we were to ask the question and relate it to our day, are the nations wicked today? What would we find? Well, we couldn't have really wished, I guess, for a better time in light of all the goings on, even in our country, of the number of MPs that have resigned in recent months and weeks and days over the expenses scandal. Even the very people that govern our country have been exposed. In this country, even the 10 people that were standing to become the next Speaker of the House, it was reported early this morning that two of those over the weekend have been exposed by the Daily Telegraph, even two of those who are pretending to be squeaky clean, if you like. Two people out of 10, after all the months and the weeks of the problems that they've had in the expenses scandal, and still, they have the cheek, for want really of a better term, you know, they have the cheek to put themselves forward and to argue the case that they can bring reform and bring some kind of stability and improve the reputation of the House of Commons in this country. The nations are absolutely wicked. That was just one simple example, but we could give, well, we all know of the things, looking at the news and looking at the media of today, we all know of the types of problems going on. Even we mentioned Iran earlier, we know that the Ayatollah of that country announced that the current president had been the successful one even before the votes were counted. That's the way that man rules, and the scripture says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And that's why God has a plan to establish in the earth a king that will rule on the basis of righteousness. Matthew 24 again, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. God's judgments in the days of Noah were poured out upon a godless, wicked world. And as God destroyed that age with a flood, for their iniquity and for their corruption, so it will be in the days when Christ returns. Genesis chapter 6, just briefly. We don't have time really to look at this sixth chapter in any great detail. We have a very specific subject on looking at Genesis chapter 6 in light of the time when Christ returns, but we'd like just to pick up a few verses. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, or the whole imagination of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. In comparison, the next few verses says that Noah and his family were just and righteous. But verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Does violence fill the earth today? Does violence fill the earth today? violence is so complicated today by different gangs and different cells and different units that quite often you'll see the Metropolitan Police say that they, you know, are having to convene to consider specific measures and specific strategies to overcome what is going on in the City of London at any one moment in time. And that's just Britain. The world is full of violence. Murder, fightings, beatings, and it doesn't matter what age group we are speaking of. Romans chapter 1. Further to that sign that violence would fill the earth, we're given some other indications in this first chapter of Romans as to what things would be like when Christ returns. Let us read from verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving it in themselves, that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Inventors of evil things. That almost sums up the vast majority of the internet. The people behind its design were indeed inventors of an evil thing. So much so that in China, when the software company Google went into China, China said that certain things had to be censored. And almost within a few months, you know, where Google had previously said that they had very little control over the search engine results, amazingly came up with all sorts of ways in which they could take their product to China and censor whatever they wanted. And quite often you'll see articles that says the Chinese government, there might be something going on like protests, and they will write to Google and say, if anyone does a Google search on a given protest, whether it's being organized for the future or want to, you know, have a look at it in the past, it comes up saying that the results were inappropriate and that there would be no results returned. So, very clearly, these companies could clean up the internet overnight, but they don't wish to. It would be bad for their business, if you like. But the very aspect of that verse that we wanted to look at was disobedient to parents. And children today can be disobedient to parents, because parents no longer have any rights about their discipline. School teachers, the school system, have no rights about how they can discipline them. And what we have is a society of disobedient children. And we wonder why. If you smack a child, that causes any amount of redness to appear on the skin, a parent can now be prosecuted. And I remember when that piece of legislation came in, someone argued saying, well, no, they haven't banned smacking on children. And he said, hold out your hand. And this person slapped the hand very lightly of the person that was interviewing him, and there was a red mark. And he said, how hard did I hit you? You know, you couldn't even hear it on the radio. And yet there was a red mark on the skin. He said, you know, essentially, that's about how hard you can hit a child without being in trouble for it. But one of the signs of the times, one of the points that we were to look for prior to Christ's return, was people, as children, being disobedient to their parents. And we see it today on really an unimaginable scale. Our time is just about running away with this. We have a few minutes left. Let us go to Revelation 11. Verse 18, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Yes, there is wickedness in the earth. And God says to those who are morally corrupt that they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed, for they have destroyed the earth. I'm not going to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, but there is a list of the works of the flesh. And again, if we asked ourselves the question today, do we see these absolutely rampant throughout our society and throughout the society of the world today, we would say yes to all of those verses being applicable to today. Finally, on this point, Daniel chapter 12, if we may, and verse 4. And then we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at the return of Israel in connection with our introductory reading. Daniel 12, to finish this section off, in verse 4. Verse 1, for connection, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, since the advent of the aircraft, over the last 100 years or so, we have seen people indeed to-ing and fro-ing. And again, just a few months ago, there was another software company that showed visually how many planes were in British airspace at any one moment of time. And there were so many, you could basically, they covered over the pretty much the map of Great Britain. And that was just a snapshot of one moment in time, which was looking at the amount of aircraft in British airspace. So we are definitely living in a time when people go from one country to another, and frequently. And as far as knowledge is concerned, I am sure that we will all agree that it has increased to a great extent. I did have Acts chapter 1 to have a look at again, but we have been there once already, moving on now just for 5 minutes to the last part, which the sign was the return of the nation of Israel to its land, the people of Israel to their land. But we looked at Acts chapter 1, where the apostles asked Christ, would he restore the kingdom to Israel? So I'd like now to go, just for a few minutes, to our introductory reading, Ezekiel chapter 37. We have three interesting chapters here in Ezekiel, chapters 37, 38, and 39. The 37th chapter speaks of a nation that is in the grave, which we know that Israel were wiped out as a nation almost and scattered into the four corners of the earth in the first century. And the 37th chapter speaks of their resurrection as a nation. The 38th chapter speaks of the time when the nation of Russia and the rest of the European nations shall come against her in an attempt to destroy Jerusalem and to destroy the Jewish race. And then the 39th chapter is a truly wonderful chapter which speaks about their exaltation in the time when Christ will have returned and established them in the land when he shall be their king. We don't have time to look at all three chapters, which is unfortunate, but we would like to have a very brief look at chapter 37. And we'd like to look at verse 4 to begin with. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So these dry, dead bones were a symbol of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So we see this process of a body, the body of Israel, being reconstituted from dry bones to a state where there was a body of skin and the sinews and every other component that a body is. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. So here's a picture of Israel being scattered throughout all the four corners of the earth. But a prophecy that is specifically talking about them and their nation being reconstituted. Verse 13, ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, prior to the 20th century, Israel were a scattered nation. Even members of our community, the Christadelphians, prior to that time, were living at a time when Israel were scattered, when Israel were not in the land. But those in our community from this 37th chapter could see how God had promised that they would be restored to their land again. And in 1917, we know, under the Balfour Declaration, Britain invited the Jews to return home. And in 1921, they started to do that. They started to return home. And we know that in 1948, they became known officially and recognized as a state of Israel. And further to that, in 1967, Jerusalem was given back to them as their capital city. And all of those events, spanning from 1917 onwards, we believe were in fulfillment partially to the words of the prophet. Israel today is a magnificent nation. It has the seventh largest economy in the world. But they haven't as yet given any credit whatsoever to their God. They haven't given any credit. Instead, they still rely upon what they believe they can achieve of themselves. Well, our time now really has gone, so I'm going to conclude with Luke 21. But if we had more time, we could have spent more time in that 37th chapter, where the Most High had promised them that he would not only rebuild and regather them, but that the time was coming when he would give them, from a heart of stone, he would give them a new spirit. And we know that in the time of judgment, when, as we say, the king of the north shall come against them to fight against them and to take them, that they will turn, they will call, as Zechariah tells us, they will call upon the name of their Lord for his help, when they believe that they will be exterminated. Luke 21 and verse 34, and Jesus answering, Luke 21 verse 34, that was in chapter 20, it says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares." So we would like to leave you then this afternoon with those words. They are really words of exhortation to all of us. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and all of the cares of this life. And so that day, the day when Christ shall return, shall come upon us unawares.